Keep going. Yeah.
That's I guess that's why I can't. I don't know what it's all about yet, because there was a lot of people there, and it just seemed like they were all suffering or struggling with something, and I was speaking to them, but I don't, it ended before. I don't know.
Okay.
I mean, it was a lot of people too.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right in line with what's been happening, and it's coming in three different forms: the dreams of evangelism, dreams of intense ministry, which you're talking about there, and then dreams of expansion, church growing, whether that means numbers or physically or whatever. We're going to just go along with God's program and on that. And all this ties back to a dream that was 7 years ago, February 1st, coming up. And seven is a special number with God. It's a time of release. If you had somebody working for you back in the Old Testament, back in the Old Covenant, this was God's way of doing things. You had to provide them with enough for, like, basically a year's provision. And if they wanted to come back and work for you, it would be for life. But it would be of their will, and they would be set free because they'd have all the provision. No reason, no strings attached, other than love. That's what God wants. He wants us to follow Him out of a spirit of love. Mm-hmm. And to be set free in that capacity is an awesome thing. And that's what we're about. We're preaching good news. To be set free and follow a God that is of such love. Amen. Praise God. Keep your hand on the plow. There will be resistance to take your hand off the plow and look back. That's the work of the enemy. My encouragement is not to do that. There's been supernatural healing. People being set free, of course. Amen. Glory to God. Infirmity is our topic today. It's number six. Sickness. And we broke that. We actually began that on Sunday. We talked about infirmity, and we got into the definition of it. It can be infirmity that's of the mind or the body physically, different types of sin, corruption of the soul, that type of thing can be infirmity. So it's quite a wide umbrella. But physical, it's about your physical body, the thing you were born with. Not reborn with, but the thing you were born up from your mother with. That body has a mind, it has a soul, and it has the physical flesh with it. But there's all sorts of spiritual connections with all those physical. That's the physical side there, the tongue, lust and sickness, but all sorts of spiritual ties to that, as you'll see today. Sin entered into the world by one man, the first man, blew it. Sickness came with that sin. As sin entered that door, sickness unto death. So sin, sickness, and death, they're in a camp altogether. But the good news, what we preach is sin exited the world by one man, Jesus. So God's math is pretty cool. One man, sin enters. One man, it exits. And with that sin goes the sickness, the sinful flesh, everything. Everything that you were born with exits there. It's crucified. It's to be mortified and reconciled. You'll be hearing that, of course. So both the body and the soul sickness, there's a huge camp that covers. One particular item that James is going to bring out here is a type of soul sickness. And we are picking up in verse 13, where we left off last week. We're going to go through verse 6 on this one particular type of corruption of the soul. See if you can figure it out. It gives a few illustrations and examples of what this soul sickness is. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go unto such and such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries out, and cries of them which had reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doesn't resist you. Hard preaching, hard teaching here. But there is one common thread through all of these examples. The person that is boasting about, hey, I'm going to go to this city and make some big bucks, and that's my big plans. And this other person that, you know, God is speaking to, but ignoring God, you know, putting God on hold. And the third example, someone that has great riches in their life, they have these things in their life, but they're not using them for God's glory. The rust and the canker are the evidence of them not being used properly. So let's look at those things. The common thread here is going to be pride. Can you name that spiritual darkness? You know, that's the sometimes going through these examples, you've got to have the Spirit reveal that to you. But pride is really what's working there. You know, the boasting about is a pretty good clue right there about going somewhere and, hey, I'm going to make big money without even consulting with God. So pride is a type of sickness in the soul. It's an infirmity of the soul, resulting in actions or inactions of the body, things that you're going to do or not do. So three things mentioned here, doing things not in the will of God. Not doing things that are the will of God is also mentioned. Then finally in chapter 5, breaking into that, not using the things you have for his glory. If you'd underline rust, please, in verse 3 of chapter 5. That rust, your gold and silver are cankered, another one you can underline. That's the evidence that those are the things that aren't being used. They're rusting, they're sitting there rotting away, not being used for God's glory. You can underline vapor in verse 14, please. Then underline sin in verse 17. Those three things, the rust, the sin, and the vapor, are the treasures of pride. They're the end result of pride, a prideful life. Someone, a self-made man, a self-made woman, that's the end result, rust, sin, and vapor. This is the soul sickness we're seeing here and illustrated an example. And that's why I love James so much. It brings us to the great practical example of illustration here. These examples remind me of an old song, if anybody can think of that. I did it my way. Who was that guy? But it's quite a belting in that song. You know, it's not I did it my way kind of sneaky thing. That's where he rolls right up and to this big, I did it my way. And that's the culmination of that song. And it's like, wow, dude, rust, vapor, and sin. The treasures of pride. It's a soul sickness. So the question is that what we're working for? Is that what this world has programmed you to value under the veneer of something else, of happiness, of self-fulfillment, to accumulate such riches and not use what you have for his glory is something that will just be evidenced by rust in God's eyes. Is the infirmity of pride staked deep in your soul? It is. This is the sin nature we have, in fact. It's the very nature you're born with. You're born on that throne that God is to occupy, and at some point in your life, you're dethroned if you present yourself to God in that way. God, take over my life. I'm stepping off. I'm going to want you to control my life. That's called your salvation. That's the day that you're saved. And you give control, complete submission over to God. He's on the throne of your life. Until that point, you're under the influence of yourself. Pride is ruling. So who is on the throne of your life? The one that came in a manger? The one whose back was ripped open? Did you know that you could have pride crushed and flushed by the sledgehammer of God's grace? Do not let the meekness of such elements, we're going to take communion, by the way, if you didn't know today, you'd be welcome to do so. Do not let the meekness of such elements as bread and wine fool you into not understanding the power therein. The bread speaks to a body broken for you, and the wine his blood that was shed for your sin. The truth of the matter, there is no physical sledgehammer that could ever beat the pride out of you. If you don't believe that, may God give you a strong-willed child so you will understand this truth. Pride goes right to the bitter end. I could say some stories now. It's a very amazing thing. But Revelation I'll use for the example today. I won't pick on any of my kids. People, after being clobbered by the wrath of God, still shaking their fist at God. We won't repent. We won't follow you. Got to hand it to them. Taking it right to the end. Unbelievable. Pride. But from this pride, we know a world of iniquity, a world of trouble, even driving the tongues of people to destroy and the hands to strangle and kill. The sledgehammer we're going to talk today, that's an antidote to pride that delivers us and sets us free from the original sin, is called grace. It's a spiritual sledgehammer. Grace doesn't sound like a powerful word. It's like, we're going to kill this thing with grace. But it is. Until you've been broken by his loving grace, you know it's nothing short of a sledgehammer that pulverizes you. Sweetly broken, some say. Pleasantly pulverized, someone else might say. Delightfully discombobulated. Cordially crushed. Elegantly erased. Fabulously fried. Gently gouged. Heavenly Heimlich. Shall I go on? Okay. Immensely eradicated, justly jabbed, quickly kicked, lovingly lambasted. Can't stop at M. M stands for Martins, Mullins, Myers, Malvaso. Any other M's out there? First names, anyway. So, we can give an extra special grace word. Move over, devil, because grace is going to get you. After the M comes O, my precious work of God for setting me free from the obnoxious odor of pride. The Bible speaks of pride having a stench, an odor.
I think I have that right here. Stirs up strife, but love covers sin. No, it's somewhere else.
But it has a certain stench to it. You can smell pride. Oh, thank you, Lord, that your grace delivers me from that obnoxious odor. P, punching pride in the petunia with the power of grace. Q, is quick work grace makes in the ring against pride. R is for run. Grace runs in and pride runs out. Yes, I'm spending a lot of time on this because it's the original sin. S, super fragile grace you lust makes me free of sin us. So S is also for stop, and I'll stop there before you guys run out. All that to say, pride is vexation of the soul, and grace is the antidote. What does a crushed person look like? Well, it looks like chapter 4, verse 15. Somebody that has the humility to say, if the Lord wills, I will live here, go here, do this or that. That's somebody that has gone through the sledgehammer of God's grace. They've been sweetly broken, pleasantly pulverized. And now they have a submitted will to God. Not to a man, not to anybody on this earth, but to God. Submitting to the will of God is a very key thing in our life. And it's the following of Christ, of course. But it's never an excuse for doubt. Not an excuse to hide behind religious sounding stuff. When God has clearly made it abundantly clear to you about something. Well, if God wills, well, he's made it clear to you. Why do you keep saying that? So it's not an excuse to hide behind God's will, as it never is. But it's a real desire to hear him and do his will. Like the deer panting for the water brook. Jesus desiring as his very food the will of God. Does that sound like religious excuse? Does that sound like spiritual dodging? Well, I don't know if it's God's will. No, that sounds like a real hunger. True asking and seeking and knocking in humility is what you and me have been called to. A real hunger is in a deep thirst, even in as intense as starvation. Desire to hear him and his will. desire to be a set free people. To ask His will is submitting to God. It is the humility of the child of God to ask the Father for direction. Dad, do I go here? Do I do this? I want to hear from you. Pride does not like the subject of the will of God. It's like, come on, get on to something else. Pride. Satan will have you commanding God to do your will in a strange perversion of the gospel. Not of God, but of a dog. Some clever manipulation of the word to get God to perform your will. You hear that in different places, in different churches, in different people. It's cheap faith. It's not what we're called to. There is the riches of faith that looks in the perfect law of liberty and is blessed. That's what we're called to. What do we not ask God's will for? Well, the things that are abundantly clear already in His Word. The next verses talk about the topic of being healed of infirmity, sickness of the mind, soul, and body. These are the components of our old man. Pride is a type of infirmity of this old man. Aging is a type of infirmity of this old man. This is an earthen vessel. What is His will for this earthen vessel? That it be healed? Yes. According to my will? No, according to His. How? By His stripes, I am healed. I've heard that before. People have prayed over me and said that. What are they talking about? I'm not sure how that works. Well, that comes from Isaiah 53, and it's also in the New Testament as well. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. In other words, He was beat to tar so we could be healed. His suffering is how I am healed. How does that work? It works like this. By one man's sin entered the world and death and sickness with it. And by one man, all of that leaves. The itises, the neurology problems, and my whole flesh leaves with that one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The psycho and the soma, and even the diseases that tie those things together, the psychosomatic. Stress, anxiety, depression, SAD, are examples of infirmity that is in the mind, in the body. Anxiety produces your heart to race. Fear taking over your mind produces your heart to race. Your blood pressure to go up. Depression can cause lethargy. You can't get out of bed. Psycho, soma, your whole body infected with a disease. Are only some infirmities healed by Jesus? Yes, only some. Which ones aren't? The unconfessed ones. The unconfessed ones. We need to get to a place of confessing whatever it is. Confessing the anxiety, confessing the sin, confessing the corruption, confessing the pride. That door of humility is where God will meet us and raise us up. We read Sunday about the dunamis, the kratos, and the ousia of Christ. Three realms of power. Wow, that sounds pretty cool. That's available to all of us, not just some preacher or some pope or somebody high up in the church that's baloney. That's available to each one of us here today. He has supernatural ability to heal anything, even to raise the dead. That's the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ. What needs to be confessed into the realm of His power tonight? As we take communion, that's the question. What needs to be confessed? Examine your souls. Allow the Word of God to examine your souls tonight. What needs to be confessed in the realm of His power tonight? Which of these three realms of power do you lack faith in? Well, I guess I lack faith in a little bit of each one. I could use a little help in all three areas of trusting and believing in Jesus. So let's do that tonight. Let's build our faith in these three areas, these three realms of the power of Jesus Christ, so that we're trusting and believing in Jesus like we never have before. Let's enter into the riches of Christ. Some issues are, of course, will rock you to the core in life that hits you. And we'll ask the question, I don't know if this cancer has dominion in my life. This is kind of a serious problem, and it is. And we might think, well, this is just for the doctors and the hospitals, you know, it's not for the church, it's not for the realm of God's dominion. That's a lie from Satan. Jesus not only has dominion of the cancer, but also over the doctors and the hospitals. That's dominion. That's one realm of the power of Christ that dwells within your heart. Where can you go to escape his dominion? The spacecraft that took pictures of Pluto, did that cross some boundary and leave the boundary of God's dominion? No. Does cancer or any doctor or hospital cross over that dominion? No. When you see a doctor, have you left his dominion? No. You're still under his dominion. This summer, perhaps one of the most difficult times in my life physically this past year. Real struggle. I was in Syracuse in a big building. I was going to see a doctor. And during that time, you know, I'm praying. I'm like, God, is this your will? Should I be submitting myself to this and going through this? And we had a power outage. Never had that experience before, right in the middle of these places are supposed to have backup power. Right in the middle of summer, no storm or anything. Power goes out for a long time. A waiting room filled with people, including children, in the dark. And people bumping around, you know, trying to still run the office. And finally, all that evaporates. And I go see this doctor. And he was completely discombobulated. And I had no faith in this guy at all after I left that office. He was he couldn't put two words together. I don't know what was wrong with him that day. But it was clear that God's dominion was over that visit. And that was the last of it. I didn't pursue that avenue. I've had times when I've taken the medicine, of course, you know, the antibiotic, whatever, and been healed. And I've had times where a doctor prescribes something, and then I pray about it, and I throw it in the trash. And one time I did that, about 10 years later, I told the doctor, he said, I see this was prescribed to you by so-and-so a long time ago. He said, did you take it? I said, nope. And he said, good, that stuff is awful. That is the dominion of God. Will this guy ever tell you don't take something? No, because it has to come from God. It has to come from God. I won't say, brother, you got to have more faith and throw that stuff out. No, you need to leave if I'm telling you that. Because that's not my dominion. That's his dominion. Where can you escape this dominion of God? You cannot. Psalm 139, if you doubt his dominion, let's build our faith tonight. The word of God builds your faith. You're going to have your faith built. You can hear the hammers coming out. You can hear the saws starting to work. Let's take a look at Psalm 139. Let's build our faith in the dominion of Christ. This power, this realm of power that Christ has. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He has dominion over every cell in your body. Even the stuff that's inside of the cell. You know my down sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. He even has dominion over my mind. Oh my goodness, what a circus. I hope it's at least entertaining to you, God. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. Yeah, he already knows your tendencies. He knows my tendencies. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether, even before I speak. Man, that's intimate dominion, knowing me intimately. He's got a full capacity over my body. Build your faith in the dominion of Christ. The word is building your faith as I speak it. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where should I go from my spirit? Where should I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there, dominions in heaven. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. That's in the belly of the earth. Even God is there. You keep digging deep and digging deeper and deeper. You cannot get away from, you don't cross some boundary. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand leads me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness, I'm in a dark place, shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hides not from thee. He's got dominion over the night and the darkness. And the anxiety that comes in the midnight hour, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You have a God that has dominion over all these things. Allow your faith to be built tonight. When you have faith as big as a mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains. You'll be delivered from pride. You'll be set free. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He concludes, as the dominion of God just overwhelms him. And there's more to read on that particular psalm, but we've got to continue. How about his authority, the second realm of his power? Does the cancer or whatever it is have the authority to take my life? Does depression control and rule me today? Is it going to be a bad day because my depression's kicking up? Am I going to surrender a day to this wickedness? Can I command it to go? Does the doctor's diagnosis and prescription, is that the final authority on the matter? Some would say, yes, you have to bow a knee to them. No, you don't. Even their knees will be bent before Jesus Christ someday. He is the authority. Here we exercise the name of Jesus. When we speak of authority, we use the name of Jesus. We talk about his blood. Let's build our faith in the person and authority of Jesus Christ. This is the authority or the ousousia. Romans 14:11. I'm going to read it quick. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the hammer building? The word builds your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Let this mind be in you. Yield to the word of God tonight, who being in the form of God thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, one of us, made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Where God has highly exalted him and given him a name, there's the name, there's the ousousia, which is above every name. Every name. Every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:10 continues, every knee would bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Note the cross mentioned here. Just in those verses, speaking about his authority. It is by the name of Jesus and his blood, his stripes, his suffering, the cross, that we can exercise faith in a greater authority over every pathogen and parasite and every power of darkness. Who said you're going to be living for 6 months and die? Does cancer have such a right and authority over your life to declare such a thing? Do we bow a knee to such a parasitic power? Are you trusting in the authority of Christ over the cancer? Who is greater? One promises death, the other promises life and life abundant. I'm going to hold on to the hem of the garment of the real authority and not let go. Yes, I must shed this tent someday, but it will be by his appointed time for his glory. Paul the Apostle knew his time was coming in that fashion. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul, the apostle, speaking about his life, not being taken, but offered. Notice that. It will not be outside of the authority of Christ. He had a scheduled departure and an appointed time to get a crown, not from a dentist, but from the Lord. He's the righteous judge, the ultimate authority of my life. I will not serve cancer. I will not serve Hashimoto's thyroiditis, what I've been diagnosed with. I will not serve celiac, another one. I will serve Christ. He is the authority to which this knee will bend. I will die a man of faith at the time he appoints and on his terms. The report can say whatever it wants, but I know my Redeemer lives. And even though this tent is shed, one awaits me that is fashioned of the material of heaven. No more rust, no more vapor, no more sin. The crown that is spoken of will be not one that rusts either. And it's not a vapor, it doesn't vanish. But it's one of righteousness that awaits each one of us that love his appearing, that are waiting, anticipating his coming. I don't know what that means. I still don't know what that means to be in heaven even and stand before God. What does that really look like? Let alone receive a crown from this Almighty God. How about a hand with a scar on it that reaches around from the back of you and serves you while you're seated at his table? That's going to happen if you can handle that. Do we really know the depths of his love? Are you excited to know this Jesus even now? Our struggle with infirmity is that it will steal life from us. Here's the real struggle. Here's the real problem with number 6 here. That it will steal life from us. It'll either kill us totally. You have those thoughts, you know, get a little pain. It's like, oh, that's it. Or it'll severely impact the quality of the life we have. That's our fear about infirmity. That's the issue we have. Isn't it odd that the poison is the cure? That the thing that we're afraid of, the death that it might bring, is the cure. His stripes, his blood, his wounds, his piercing, and finally his total and complete death on the cross is my cure for my total and complete healing. What do I do? Confess your infirmity and allow the grace of God to move upon you. It's not easy all the time. Even for a sickness or something, I feel pride preventing me from sharing with somebody, you know, this is going on with me. Can you pray for me? Mindy had that experience just yesterday, I believe it was. Yesterday. She ran into a believer and her husband and wife. They're both believers. It's late. And she's coming out of a doctor's building and, hey, what's going on? Well, I have this going on. And, you know, it's not like, hey, yeah, everything's cool. And, you know, it's just good. Just check up, whatever. No, I've got this going on. And immediately, boom, they were praying. They were praying for her. Right there. And let's go find a dark corner somewhere. Boom, right there. I was blessed to hear that. Okay? There's the confession. Not just the fact that they laid hands on you. That's awesome. But there's the confession, the vulnerability that you had that God responded to. Okay, God will bless that. The confession, the humility it takes to say, I don't feel good. I have a problem. There's something that the doctor told me. There's something that came out on the report. I don't want to tell people that. That's pride. But I'm getting better at it anyway. Because through the confession, the power is going to flow. Grace is going to meet me in that place of humility. God will raise me up. The poison is the cure. Death is the cure. His death. What do? I confess my infirmity. I allow that grace, his death, his power to work in me. Your sickness along with your flesh and your sin have a rightful parking spot. Isn't that great? You have a sign with your name on it that says reserved for Paul Myers. It says reserved for Roger Phillips. You should feel important. You really should feel important because that's a place of honor that Christ died. We have a spot reserved on the cross that says you need to park that carcass here and leave it under the custody and care of Christ. No black hole in this universe or power in this universe of the physical can compare to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the parking spot of grace for your flesh and the sin and the sickness that goes with it. On that parking spot, you will find resolve with God for your sin, your sickness, and your flesh. You will find resolve with God. You will find that your sickness really belongs to Him, along with your flesh, your soul, your mind, everything you were born with, your pride, under the custody and care of the cross. It is there and there only that the resurrection power is known. That's number 3, the dunamis, the dynamite. Literally, that Greek word dunamis was brought into the English, and it's dynamite. Those are related. The power, the supernatural power. The fireworks, the stuff we like. Let's build our faith in the power and person of Christ and the dunamis. How do we do that? We go to the Word, Philippians 3:10. That I might know Him, the power that's dunamis, of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Man, that's a lot of death and suffering. What are you talking about? I'm talking about power. I'm talking about parking your carcass on a place of power where you'll find resolve with God. People will shy away. Give me some verses that make me feel happy. That should make you happy, happy. It's good news, man. You're going to be set free there. You're going to be launched like a rocket. Flesh nailed to the cross. There it remains while I proceed forward in the Spirit. My spirit doesn't get sick. My spirit does not desire sin. It is not proud. It is not boastful. It desires the things of God more than anything on this earth. It is at odds, even at war, with my flesh. It desires the things of God continually. It desires to put faith into action, to look into the law of liberty and actually live it out, walk it out. To behold the mirror that says, my sin, my sickness, and my flesh are on the cross. Through this, His infirmity, I'm healed. Now to set that mirror down and forget that by speaking or doing to the contrary will earn me the title of double-minded man who can expect nothing, zero, zip from God. I need to look at His truth, build my faith in it, and then walk it out. Speak and to do the things that I've just read, that I've just taken in, His truth. The mirror is the Word of God. What's an example of thoughts, words, and actions to show my faith? Glad you asked. God happens to breathe this into us. And we're going to skip some verses and come back to them. We're going to pick up in verse 13. What is an example of thoughts, words, and actions to show my faith now? To show that I'm trusting in God and His power, His authority, His dominion. 5:13 through the end. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry or happy? Let him sing psalms, praise God. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil that doesn't burn eyes, preferably. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Building our faith, looking in the mirror, now walking it out. This is talking about how you walk it out. All right, I believe I'm healed by His stripes. Now let me walk it out. This comes in two flavors, ice cream and broccoli. Two different types of food. Ice cream and broccoli tonight. If mom says eat your broccoli because it's good for you, it is indeed good for you. If God calls it blessed, then it is indeed blessed. If you look in this mirror of God's word and you follow it, you will be blessed, it says. Indeed, you will be blessed. What's God serving up today? Ice cream and broccoli. Ice cream first. Verse 13. First thing, ask a question. It starts by, are you afflicted? Okay. It doesn't say, are you afflicted? Deny it. It's saying, are you afflicted? Honestly, is there something going on with you? That's the question we all have. I have reckoned myself crucified. I believe my sickness is under the dominion, authority, power of Jesus Christ. The sickness, this depression and struggle must bow to that. So what now? What's next? Three realms of the power of Christ, three realms of infirmity being talked about here, three realms of healing, three people involved, all in this end of the chapter. We talked about the three powers of Christ, the three realms of His power, dominion, authority, supernatural power. Three realms of infirmity brought up here, affliction, sickness, and unconfessed sin. Three realms of healing are brought up here, prayer, anointing, and confession. Three people involved in healing, salt, light, and the person in need. Okay, you have elders, you have other believers, and then the person in need. Now, we've talked about that as salt, light, and then that person that's in need. Three-stranded cord. Here you see it in detail now. Here is what beholding yourself under the care of Christ in the mirror, seeing yourself crucified with him under the care of Christ, that's your sickness and everything, the power of the parasite broken under the care of Christ. Now we see it as we walk away from the mirror and play it out. What do? First of all, the care of personal private prayer. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So individual private prayer. Care of personal private prayer. You mean alone? Well, far from that. Romans 8:26, we just talked about. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You've got God working in you all the time, assisting you in prayer. So you're already entering into a prayer meeting when you go into private prayer. So that's the truth of the matter. You're just joining a prayer meeting in that personal private prayer. There's a lot going on in a Christian. My goodness, we should be kind one to another. There's a lot going on in a Christian. A war. You've got the Spirit uttering things. We're complicated that way. The second item breaks out a call for the elders. These things aren't successive. It's not like, okay, I went from here to there necessarily. I wouldn't take it that way. You can do one, two, all three. I don't really see where God has ordained an order here. Just three venues for walking out your faith and dealing with afflictions of the soul and sickness of the body, or all of the above. Doing all three is fine too. Notice the if sin that's mentioned there. If they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Again, our flesh is on that surgeon's table. Not the church prayer chair necessarily. You're really on the surgeon's table, and that's the cross. We're seeking the dunamis of the Spirit to do the work on someone. That is the light part realm of healing. As the elders, as people gather around to pray, a word of knowledge may be spoken. That's light. As we're praying over you, that's light. Healing is going to take place as wisdom comes. Anointing represents the dunamis of that power being just poured over someone. Praise God. The third item brought up here, this is the salt. I believe this is the most intense part in the realm of healing. Sometimes people think it's, well, it's here with the elders, you know, and pouring oil over. I really see it as this salt being the most intense one, anyway. Doesn't mean it's more effective or whatever. It's most intense. The particular realm of this, I'm pretty excited about this one. This particular one involves koinonia. It might involve elders or not. There's no title required to be involved in this third one. That begins in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what Mindy did, she confessed a sickness that was going on in her body, something that needed to be healed. That took humility to do that, to make it known. And if it's a sin, whatever it is, if it's pride, if there's something going on, confessing those things and praying for healing. This is a realm of healing. This is a realm, a venue of healing called koinonia. That's fellowship. You're with a small group of people, maybe just one other person. Might not be an elder. There might be no oil, no anointing. And you're talking with them. And that salt, that person that has been given that gift, maybe for the moment or a gift for life, to be that salt, is going to start fidgeting because they feel the Spirit inside of them that needs to pray. It's like you're going on yappity 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 telling about your stuff, and that person just starts to get uncomfortable because they know, man, the Spirit wants to pray for this. Mm-hmm. So hurry up. Finish your stuff because we got to pray. That's intense. That's koinonia. That's salt being made manifest. Healing and cleansing of a wound is taking place. The examples given here, some of the deepest wounds are so deep that the person confessing might be talking about their husband, but at the same time, the actual problem is something else. They might be talking about something, and you get wisdom about whatever it is, and you're praying for them. And, you know, the real thing is being treated, and the person's being set free. There's an unraveling happening. Fasting is often found in this particular venue, verse 16:4. There's intensity going on here. Let's build our faith in being that salt. I think this is perhaps something that is already happening and can happen even on a greater degree. And the reason I want to encourage it more is to be more effective in this area. So not just to get with each other and say what's going on, but the prayer, you know, making sure the prayer is happening as well, to be that salt. So it goes on talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this is in the context of that koinonia prayer. The person that is really intensely is that salt in your life. You might have one person that comes to mind, and it could be several. A person that you really trust to confide some deep issues, some dark things. You won't feel judged. You won't feel whatever. You can just be open about it, and that person is going to really cleanse you. It might sting, but it's going to be a cleansing process. Not going to put sugar on you. They're going to put salt. It's going to cleanse. It's a person that's faithful, that's effective and fervent in prayer, that loves God with all their heart, mind, and soul. So it talks about those people that are like that. It compares, and in this, our faith is built to be like this, to be this salt. Elijah is mentioned in verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth, but by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What a great ministry it is to talk to someone and speak life into them, speak truth into them, and to love on them, to pray for them, to intercede for them, to fast for them. Fervent prayer avails much. We can expect much in that realm. Okay, quickly for the broccoli, let's eat it quick. Verses 7 through 11. There's nothing quick about this, though, in reality. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Patience has nothing to do with being quick. Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The broccoli, the patience, the difficult things, waiting on God. If your healing is not manifest in the prayer meeting with the elders, in the prayer meeting with sister or brother so-and-so, take to heart, you've been given the gift of broccoli. The fruit of the Spirit we're going to associate with patience is broccoli. Okay, it's a vegetable, just work with me. God made both of those things. And this ties back to chapter 1, reaching the summit. The perfection, wholeness with God, the Lord being your shepherd and not wanting anything on this earth, being completely free and happy, letting patience have its perfect work. This is real prosperity. This is real prosperity. Enduring when the mirror says one thing, but your body, your doctor, and everyone around you is saying something else. Enduring through that with patience. This is when you need to, when you get to be like yourself, you get to be salt. You are developing into that through patient endurance. It's having a perfect work in you. We learn to adjust our hope, not in earthly terms, but in His return, as it says here. Our focus is no longer on the earth. It begins adjusting a little higher to heaven. We're waiting for His coming. That's patient endurance. That's broccoli. That's going through something where the manifestation doesn't happen right away. The healing doesn't come right away in a visible fashion. This hope purifies. This is maturity of faith. Our own prayer becomes prayer effective and availing much. Even in the midst of waiting on God, eating this broccoli, we can become powerful agencies in other people's lives. moving mountains and pulling people out of darkness. Even in the midst of having some type of affliction, God is working things in you to be salt and light. And you could be going around doing amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ and His dominion, His power. This is the real substantial food here. Getting a miracle healing real quick, that's the ice cream. There's joy in that. But the broccoli, the patience of enduring, patiently enduring, it begins this book of James and it ends in this book. Patient enduring. It's the real food. It's the real substance. It purifies us. It becomes and makes us effectual, effective, availing much. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Come on, man.
How you doing, Sean? I was trying to guess who it was. How are you? God bless you, man. I'm just ready to have communion. So Gretchen wants to come forward. Have a seat. Relax. What's been going on, Sean? Anything?
Nothing much.
Okay.
Hey, we made it what we always do on Sundays, so. What's the name of it again we do on Sundays?
Communion, yes.
That's the one.
This is a special time having it on a Wednesday.
Hey, at least I made it for it.
Sure did, man. Just in time. Praise God. Allow the sledgehammer of God's grace to pleasantly pulverize you, to sweetly break you, to allow the things that are running your life to move out and invite Christ in fully. Folks, we're here because this sets us free. His truth sets us free. His blood cleanses us from all sin and heals us from all infirmity. We're here to celebrate that, to believe on it with all of our heart, to look at these things and walk away speaking and doing the things we've just believed on and set our faith in. He doesn't want you to be double-minded anymore. He doesn't want you to be unstable in all your ways and like a wave tossed to and fro. God doesn't call that in your life. He wants you to be stable, to read what you're reading and take it for what it says. Allow God to lead you forward tonight and take in. Exhale out all the garbage. Breathe out all the garbage. Release all the garbage on the cross. Give yourself over to Him and take in His goodness, His grace. The symbols of that are His blood and His body broken for each one of us. Let God speak to you personally tonight. Amen.